To turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts in the chapter number 16. Just a very short reading tonight, but we want to draw our attention to this passage of God's Word and pray that the Lord will speak to us through it. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 10. Let's hear the Word of God. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Amen. And having read God's word, let's come before the Lord. You pray in your heart that the Lord will speak to you, saved and unsaved, that the Lord will teach you as a Christian what it means to reach souls for Christ. And if you're not saved, what it means to turn to Christ. And therefore, let's pray for the help of God in the concluding part of our meeting. Eternal Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence tonight at the throne of grace. We thank thee, Lord, for help given already in the singing of the hymns of Zion. Our hearts and our minds have been turned to the person and the work of Christ, the cleansing flow of the precious blood that was shed in Calvary. We thank you, Lord, there's still power in that blood to cleanse away sin. Thank you, Lord, the vilest of sinners in this meeting can be saved tonight in an instant. We pray, O Lord, tonight thou wilt be merciful. Lord, we pray for those who have lived their lives in rebellion against thee, that, Lord, thou wilt come and awaken them out of the deadness of their sin, and may they hear the voice of God speaking to them tonight. Lord, we pray and thank thee for our brother Peter and the messages and song. Thank you. They spoke about the Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord. They spoke about a Father welcoming his people home. And we praise you, Lord, tonight. We have full confidence that the one who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved tonight. And a welcome will be found at the foot of the cross. And we pray, Lord, to this end, I will give help in this meeting and speak to the souls that need to be saved. We pray for Christians in this meeting tonight. Thank thee, Lord, for so many gathered as the people of God on a Sabbath evening. Thank you, Lord, we're not out in the world tonight. We're not elsewhere doing something different. But, O God, we're here in the house of God. Thou hast brought us here. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to us, teach us, encourage us, build us up on our most holy faith. We pray, O Lord, we will know what it is to have the experience of the early church where it was daily added onto the church such as should be saved. And, Lord, we know that if that's to happen, every person has a part in the work. And we pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt wake Christians out of their lethargy and, Lord, cause us to realize we're here for a short time and to do what we can for the Savior that we may win Lydia's for Christ. Oh, God, I pray, come into this meeting. Speak, we pray, with a voice that wakes the dead. Lord, this is thy word, and we need thy spirit to help us to hear it, to interpret it, and, O Lord, to obey it. And I pray you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit, and help me to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Keep me faithful, I pray. For it's in Christ's name I ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. The salvation of any sinner is a unique event. And throughout Scripture, we do have records of those who were saved. The Apostle Paul, we read about him just here. But a few chapters before this, we read of the Apostle Paul, and he was converted on the way to break up a church meeting. We read of the Philippian jailer who was converted when the earthquake shook his prison and his life. The man possessed with demons running through the tombs and the graveyard was saved by the grace of God. And then whenever we read through church history, not only in Scripture, but through church history, there have been unusual circumstances surrounding those who have been saved. Martin Luther actually started as a German monk, and he sought to earn favour with God through penance. He could find no peace with God, and it wasn't until he was reading the book of Romans and realised that the just shall live by faith that he was saved by the grace of God. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist Church, he was someone who grew up in a Christian home, and he started to serve the Lord, but he wasn't saved. It wasn't until a mission trip to America that he started to realise, what I'm preaching, I don't know about. What I'm telling others, I haven't experienced. And whenever he came back to England, God used the reading of a Martin Luther commentary on Scripture, on the book of Romans, to settle the matter for him. I was saved in the hospital bed. We could go around each person in this meeting tonight. You were saved in different places, some in this very building, some at home, some at work. And while each conversion is unique and individual, there's a common bond with each one, and it's found in verse number 14. And it says there, in the middle of that verse, whose heart the Lord opened. And anybody who's saved is saved because God has worked in the heart of the individual. And we have great confidence tonight that those who will be saved, God will work in their heart and bring them to salvation. You see, only the Lord can open the heart. Only the Lord can save. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the cry of Scripture. And I want you to bear that in mind tonight as we consider this passage. I want us to consider the thoughts of God's work of salvation within the heart. The first thing I want you to notice here is the instruments that God used to win this soul for him. The instruments that God used. Now, we believe salvation is of the Lord. We believe that wholeheartedly. But that does not absolve men and women, boys and girls who are saved from their responsibility in relation to the salvation of others. We can't create an anxious thought. We can't turn the desires of the heart to Christ. But we can do what God has called us to do. What has God called men and women, boys and girls who are saved to do? To bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the first instrument that God uses. It is the Word of God. The Word of God was shared here at this meeting. It was the Sabbath day, and the men, the missionaries, were coming to a place where prayer was made. And they started to speak to the woman about the things of God. Paul never left any place without being a witness, without leaving a testimony, without speaking about the Scriptures. You might say, what exactly did he say? Well, we don't know, but we do know an example of what he said on a previous Lord's Day. And if you turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 13 of Acts, you'll find it's the Lord's Day, it's the Sabbath day, and here's what Paul was accustomed to doing on the Sabbath day. And it says there in verse number 14 of Acts chapter 13, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent on to them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And then go down to verse number 38. There's the whole of the sermons there. But here's the conclusion. Here's the climax. It says, But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And you'll find that whenever Paul spoke to people, whether it be individuals or congregations, whether it be crowds, he always got to Christ. He always got to the cross. He always spoke about being in Christ, about forgiveness of sins, about justification, about putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that he spoke about Christ on this occasion because a soul can only be saved through Christ. So Christ was certainly presented by Paul at this time. You know, this reminds us, and especially for those who are saved in this meeting tonight, of the importance of the Word of God. It is through the preaching of the word of God that God has ordained that precious souls ought to be saved. You know, whenever the Lord spoke to Ezekiel and called Ezekiel to be a watchman onto the house of Israel, here's what Ezekiel's task was. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And that's the task of every Sunday school teacher, of every youth worker, of every preacher, of anyone who has any involvement in the delivering of the word of God in this place. It is to preach the word that God has given. The men chosen of God were not to add to the word, they certainly weren't to take away from the word, but to faithfully declare the word that God had given. Why? Because Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the word of God has been given to be preached to women, men, girls, and boys. It's interesting that Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians. He says that while we preach the word will always be received gratefully. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Preaching the word of God is one of the instruments that God uses in salvation of precious souls. What's the application for us in that thought? Well, here's the application. We need to get the unsaved in under the sound of the preaching of the word of God. They will not hear if they do. They will not know if they do not hear. And it's our responsibility as those who know to compel them to come. You ought to be bringing people to the house of God. You ought to be bringing people to the place where they will hear the gospel faithfully preached. And then secondly, in application, if you are in a work, ensure that Scripture is at the center of that work. Ensure that the word of God is central, that has the focus in your work. And that's the first instrument that the Lord used, was the word of God. But not only did God use the word, he used men to bring the word. God uses human instruments to bring the gospel to the unsaved, the men of God. And God had called Paul specifically to be a preacher of the Gentiles, although he did also preach to the Jews also. And there are those who are called to be full-time preachers and evangelists. Their lives are occupied with preparing for the word of God, for the messages and the preaching. But all in this meeting are called to be men and women of the word of God. One of the characteristics of the New Testament church in the book of Acts was this, that the members went from place to place talking about the things of God. And something I realized in preparation for this message is this. Six times in the book of Acts, the gospel is mentioned. And I just want you to very quickly go with me through those six verses. We're just going to read them and make a short comment. And here's the reason. Because you'll find every time the gospel's mentioned, it's also mentioned that there are men to preach the gospel. God has given the gospel, but God has also called men to preach. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. And this is the first mention of the word gospel in the book of Acts in the early church. And it says in verse number 25, and when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Here we have people who are taking the word of God. Then turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse number 7. Acts chapter 14, verse number 7. And there they preached the gospel. Acts 14, verse 21, same chapter. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Turn to chapter 15 and verse number 7. And it says here, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts chapter 16, verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuringly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. And then the final verse is Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. And it says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And what I want you to notice in these six verses is the fact that God uses man. And God used the instrumentality of man in the early church to take the gospel to others. And God still does the same today. You are to be a carrier of the gospel. God provides the gospel, and you are to take it out to others. That doesn't necessarily mean you'll stand before a congregation, or you will present the truth in such a manner, but it does mean that you will live before others. And you have the choice to live out the gospel, to live out the reality of being a Christian. How sad whenever Christians are living before the unsaved, and all the unsaved see is someone who's bitter, or someone who's complaining about the church, or someone who's always moaning about something, that they've never any joy, they don't seem to have any peace, no contentment, no happiness in Christ. They never speak well of anybody or even the Savior. That is not carrying the gospel. That is being a hindrance or a stumbling block. And God has called us to be bright lights in this world, to be salt that savoureth all. We are to be different. We are to make an impact on the lives of others. And that's why the church grew in Acts. That people made such an impact with their lives. They were devoted fully to the things of God. Nothing could stop them. Not the prison house. Not the threat of death. Yes, they had to scatter from their homes, but they scattered, taking the gospel with them. That's how the church spread. And Paul and his friends were here for a short time. But in that short time, they shared their faith and saw a soul won for the Savior. Friend, you could be used of God tonight or tomorrow or next week to spend a short time with a precious soul who needs Christ. And by your conduct and by your testimony and by your words, you could have the privilege of leading them to Christ. Is that what you're hoping for? Is that what you're praying for? Or do you think, well, that's just olden times? That's the Bible. That's days of revival. I believe that's a church which Christ is in the center of. And friend, we need to be like this. Paul didn't come, as it were, and hammer the gospel. Paul came and presented the gospel, and he did it in a manner which caused them to desire what he had. Are you praying that your testimony will be bright for the Savior? So that's the first thought, the instruments that God uses, the word and the person. We need to be clean vessels. But secondly, I want you to notice the operation performed within the heart of this lady. Because the Lord did a work in her heart. And that is such an important thing. That's our first thought tonight. The work that was performed within the heart. Now, the very fact that the Word of God does tell us in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, it is believed that this lady most likely was a Gentile, although we can't say that with full fact, but if she came from Thyatira, it was in Asia Minor, which would have made her probably a Gentile. She became a proselyte Jew, someone who joined the Jewish religion from the outside of Judaism, and she sought to worship God and sought to attend to the religious acts of the Jews. But the fact that the Lord had to open her heart tells us she wasn't saved at this point. She worshipped God. She went to the prayer meeting. She went to church. She had a form of religion, but it wasn't a possession of salvation. Friend, tonight in this meeting, we have to say that while we're thrilled you're here and we've been praying for you, this is not enough for your soul before God. This is not enough for you to be accepted by God. Coming to church and being religious is not enough for the sin of your life to be covered, for you to be welcomed into heaven, for you to have peace with God. This is not it. You've come this far, but this is not enough. There's something more that needs to be done. You see, religion is an outward thing, but what the Lord does is an inward work on the heart. Her heart was closed. One of the commentators says it was closed and sealed with the bars of ignorance, hardness, and unbelief. And I'm going to quote a little passage that I read from a Bible commentator. He said, "The heart of a sinner before conversion is like a house shut up, wholly in darkness. Whatever degree of natural or moral light there's in that heart, there's no spiritual light there. It's empty of the grace of God. It's empty of the fear of God. It's empty of the love of God. It has no proper inhabitants. There's no God, no Christ, no Spirit. It's the habitation of devils who delight in dark and desolate places. It's bolted and barred with unbelief. It's walled up. It's petrified and hardened with sin. It is guarded and garrisoned by Satan." And this is the case of Lydia. But God stepped in. Friend, that's your heart tonight. That seems like a very extreme view of the heart of the unsaved, but that's a real view. That's a biblical view. The fact is that in your heart tonight, in control of your life, is Satan. He's the one who's in control of your life tonight. You're under his power. You're under his authority. And the Word of God says you can't serve two masters. And you're either saved and under the authority of Jesus Christ, or you're lost and you're under the authority of Satan. And that heart of yours needs to be dealt with by God. Because if God doesn't step into your life, it could be that that hard heart will never be softened and you'll find yourself in hell. Is it any wonder Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Then the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins," and that's the thoughts of man. And in this meeting tonight, the Lord knows your heart. I look on the outward appearance, God looks in the heart. And God knows if that's a hard heart or a heart that's been changed by the grace of God. And see, when the heart is spoken of in Scripture, it speaks of understanding and it speaks of the will. That's why it says in Romans 10:10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." That's why it says in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Because the Lord has to soften that heart and put a desire in there. And that's what we've been praying for. That's why we have our prayer meetings, that you, sinner, will know God's desire within your heart. You'll realize that you need to be saved. You'll realize that you need to flee from your sin. You need to cry to the Lord to come into your heart tonight, to take away the darkness, the death, the sin, to work a miracle, casting out what is wrong and bringing in what is holy. See, this work is in the heart, but I have to say it was an unseen work at the time. When the Lord saves a soul, and when the Lord comes into a life, and when the Lord erases the record of sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an unseen work. We cannot see the heart. Yes, the Lord uses the Word of God and the people of God. The Lord takes the Word and applies it. But as we sit in meetings, and as we minister to individuals, and as we live before family and work colleagues, we do not know what's going on within their hearts. I've heard testimonies and people who are not saved, and they've wanted to be saved, and they wanted to know more about it, but no Christian ever spoke to them, and they often said, "You know what, I just long for somebody to say to me, would you like to go to church? Would you like to talk about God?" We've heard those testimonies. And friend, those people are around us. We don't know the heart. We make assumptions based on behavior, but we don't know what God is doing in the heart. And maybe you're looking at your children tonight, or your spouse tonight, or your parents tonight, or your friends tonight, and your heart's breaking, and you say, how hard they are, how difficult they are. Will they ever come? Maybe not. Maybe they're too hard. We don't know the heart. They could be on the verge of salvation. And I urge you to pray for your loved ones. Keep on praying, because only God knows the heart and the work that's going on right now. And you could be the very means of speaking to their soul this week. Pray the Lord will soften their heart. It was a work in the heart. It was a work that was unseen, but it was also a work that was spiritual. This wasn't a physical operation. There was no physical scar upon the body, but there was a spiritual work done. And anything that is a spiritual work necessitates that the Spirit of God be involved. Why was Paul there? Because the Spirit of God led him there. Why could Paul preach? Because the Spirit of God taught him for those 3 years after he got saved and trained him how to preach the Word of God. And the Spirit of God gave him the words to say. He was a Spirit-filled man. He was led by the Spirit, and we need the help and the power of God to be engaged in this work. Whatever work you're engaged in, you need the Spirit of God to help you. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. That the Spirit has authority and control over your life. That's what it means when we say about being Spirit-filled. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you are in a work. Or maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're a parent seeking to raise your children under the sound of the Word of God. Maybe you're in an office in this church, whatever it be. Well, can I show you the advice that Paul gave to Timothy? In this case, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, because you'll find in that chapter of God's Word, there was some advice given with regard to doing a work for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. And we'll find three things in this passage that the Lord calls Timothy to do as a young man, as a young preacher of the Word of God. And this is applicable for those who have any authority in any work or in the home, whatever it is. Here's what the Lord desires of you to do, that you might be a useful instrument for Christ. Here's the first thing, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're an elder, committee man, if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you're a parent in this meeting tonight, you ought to be studying the Word of God, that you'll be able to faithfully teach those who are under the authority that God has given you. And therefore, there has to be study. It's not enough just to stand up and say what you think, but it needs to come from the Word of God. So there's the first thing God desires, is that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. And then look at verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, and the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's the second thing that we need to do. Not only study the Word of God, that's good, but if you're studying the Word of God, this also must be brought into play, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There has to be a conscious removing yourself from sin, saying no to sin. Now that, of course, we all sin in thought, word, and deed daily. But the thought here is this, that you depart from known sin, and you depart from places where you'll be enticed into sin. So there's two things. Number one, study to show yourself approved of God. Secondly, depart from iniquity. And then down to verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And a man needs to purge himself from those things that bring dishonor. There are things that Christians ought not to do, places Christians ought not to be, things they ought not to listen to or watch, conversations they ought not to be engaged in, because they bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord. And if you study to show yourself approved unto God, if you depart from iniquity, and if you purge yourself from dishonor by following the things of God, here is what the result will be. You will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, meet or suitable for the master's use, and prepared by God unto every good work. Isn't that wonderful to know when you go to preach, you study the Word of God. You sought to be faithful in your life and godly. You sought to flee from that which would bring dishonor to the Lord. My friend, that's what we need to do. We need parents like this. We need preachers like this. We need Sunday school teachers like this, children's meeting workers, youth leaders, every work. We need people who are studying, who are departing, and who are purging themselves. And Paul was such a man. And because of that, the Lord used him. He was ready for the master's use. Are you ready for the master's use? And then I want you to notice something that happened in this woman's life. Because not only were there instruments used here, not only was there an operation within the heart, but there was a manifestation evidenced in her life. There was a change in her life. What she heard about Christ, she believed. And what she heard and believed, she rested her life upon. How do we know that? Because there was an evidence in her life. Because of her works, we know she was saved. That's what we were being taught in the prayer meeting there a few Thursday nights ago. That there were those in Scripture. And it says they were saved, or they were evidenced of being saved because of the works that they were doing. The life of Rahab evidenced she was saved because of what she did. And Abraham evidenced he was saved because of what she did. And how do we know a man or woman are saved? We know by their works. And we know by their lives, and we know by their fruit. So what is it in this woman's life that showed she was saved, that showed there was a difference? Well, it says at the end of verse 14, she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And that word attended comes from two different words. It means to be drawn towards, and it also means to hold. In other words, she was captivated. She paid attention to it. She heeded it. It just didn't go in one ear and out the other. But what she heard, she listened to, and she hid it within her heart. You see, she had heard truth before. But this time she received the truth. Her attention was taken up with the word of God. And can I ask you, men and women tonight, young people in this meeting tonight, have you ever considered or truly heeded the word of God? You know the truth. I can ask you, of whom was Jesus born? And you'll say Mary. Who was the first man, the first woman? You know those answers. You could even tell me what the word justification means, what faith means. You could quote verses of the Bible. That's good. But have you ever received and listened attentively to the word of God? Not just listening, but listening with the intent of believing. Have you taken it on board as the truth of God? Or have you just heard words and then moved on to something else? She heard and she listened attentively and thought over these things. But not only that, she obeyed the word of God. That's the evidence. She heard the word of God and she obeyed the word of God. How do we know that? Well, it says in verse 15, and when she was baptized. Here's the evidence of the unseen inward, or the unseen inward work, obedience to the word of God. Now, this was very common in the New Testament church. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That baptism was a symbol of the work that had been done within, the cleansing away of that which was sinful, being born again of the Spirit of God, and there was an instant change here. There was an instant change here. She heard the word, and she acted upon the word. Her actions showed that she was saved. And you know what's wonderful? When someone's preaching, when someone comes and they're counseled and they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find them the following week in the prayer meeting, or attending the things of God, or joining to a work, they're being obedient to the word of God. My friend, there's evidence in their life. How wonderful it is to be walking into people's homes and knowing they're saved because of their lives, because their character has been changed. I wonder, what about you? Do your friends and family know you're saved? Is there an evidence there? As you look at your life, is there evidence of salvation? Have you heard the word? Have you obeyed the word? But notice something further that shows she surely was saved. Because it says there, she besought us, saying in verse 15, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You see, not only did she hear the word, not only did she obey the word, she had a concern for the people of God. And that's an evidence of salvation. The Lord changed her life. She was now engaged in spiritual work. She had a love for Christ, for his people. This is the work of the Lord. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have loved one to another. And she evidenced that love immediately in her life. There was a desire to help her brethren in Christ. And this was evidenced in the way she used her time, her money, and her possessions. And as we come to a conclusion tonight, what I present before you is this. God provided the word and the vessel to bring the word to her. What Lydia did that night was she listened to the word of God. And she received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a change in her life instantly. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. I'm saved because the Lord gave the gospel. And he put it in the hearts of people to teach in Sunday school, to preach in the pulpit, and to tell me of my need of a Savior. And you too can go through your testimony and find that there's people God called and God sent. And in this congregation tonight, you're a blessed people because you have heard countless times the word of God. You have heard the warnings of Scripture. You have heard the pleadings of the Savior. You have heard the offer of mercy. You have heard of the gift of eternal life. But the reality is in this meeting tonight, you're not saved. Because you do not believe what you've heard. Do you know in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us about that wonderful place called heaven. Those first 7 verses, they speak of the no more death or sickness or pain or sorrow. Behold, I make all things new. And that's wonderful, and we love those verses, and we read those verses, and how comforting they are to our hearts. But you know what it says then in verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And notice what the second description was, the unbelieving. Friend, you might be a good person, humanly speaking, a moral person in the eyes of the world. Nobody could point a finger at you, but can I say to you lovingly and tenderly tonight, if you are not saved by the grace of God, then you're listed along with the rest of the sinners of this life. And the Bible tells me that you shall be cast and have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And God has called me to be here tonight and to present before you a book that declares whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm nothing. Nothing tonight but a vessel delivering what God says in his word. You know about your sinfulness before God. You know about the holiness of God, his hatred of sin. You know about the cross work of Christ. You know about the cleansing blood. You've sung about it tonight just a few moments ago. You know about the invitation, whosoever. But tonight you're sitting and you're on your way to hell. And I beg you tonight before you leave this meeting to consider this, that God has brought you here tonight to hear this message. You're not guaranteed one more gospel service in your lifetime. And the Bible says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's a beautiful little course, and it says, into my heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And you get some people, and they think they're very spiritual, and say, where in the Bible does it ask the Lord to come into your heart? Well, you read this passage of God's word. What do you think came into Lydia's heart whenever the Lord opened it? Sin was out. What do you think came into her heart and her life? It changed her life. It was Christ. And you need tonight to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Take away my sin. Make a change in me. Because, Lord, if you don't, I'm for hell. And I urge you tonight, before you leave your seat, to cry with all your heart these words. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll just have a moment's silence. I don't know how you stand before the Lord, but I do know this, God does. And I know that tonight in this meeting, if you're a sinner, that Christ will receive you if you do what Scripture calls you to do. If you turn away from your sin and call on Christ. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. And friend, that's the only way you get to heaven, being saved by the blood of Christ. Don't tell me what religion you are. Don't tell me what denomination you are. Don't tell me how people think of you. Just tell me this: Christ Jesus lives within your heart. If you're in this meeting tonight, then call on the Lord right now. Just where you sit, ask him into your heart. And he'll receive you. And he'll come in, and what a change there'll be in your life. Maybe you would like to speak to the Reverend McRae, to myself, to one of our elders. Would love to show you from God's word how you can know for sure you're saved. How you can know the experience that Lydia had. Friend, it's yours tonight. Oh, don't leave without Christ. Don't presume upon another day. Get the matter settled tonight. Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence tonight, we believe thou art here by thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray what has been of the flesh will fall to the ground, but, O Lord, what has been of thee will speak on to hearts. Lord, we're living in a world where things are so busy and our attention is taken away, but we thank thee, Lord, tonight for bringing us to the reality of the fact that we need a change of heart if we're ever going to be in heaven. And as we look back over this week, Lord, we've seen people called into eternity. Some have been waited on, some very suddenly in just a moment. Opportunity over, life ended, and then called to the place that they were prepared for. And I pray, Lord, for each person in this gathering that they will solemnly, before God, be honest about where they're going to. And Lord, should they not be ready to meet thee, I pray, O God, thou wilt have mercy and don't allow them to leave this building tonight until they have the matter settled with thee. Nothing is more important. Lord, we believe that thou hast brought people here to be saved. And therefore, Lord, we pray, come and speak, Lord, tonight. Cause the sinner to tremble till they cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. Thank you for those who are saved tonight. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to be soul winners like Paul. Give us the experience, Lord, individually of winning souls for Christ. But I pray, Lord, tonight, we'll see signs following the preaching of thy word. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name.